Hope you all had a wonderful time with your family this last week, taking some time out of your busy schedules to laugh with one another and enjoy some food. One of my professors always said it's good to fast and it's good to feast, and you don't want to confuse the two. So don't choose Thanksgiving week as a time for fasting, for sure. Most of all, I hope that you had time to express thanks to God for all the rich blessings that you have received from Him this past year. As those who are in Christ, we have much to be thankful for. In fact, all eternity will not give us enough time to thank God for all that He has enriched our lives with in Christ. I mean, just think of salvation from sin and from hell. The wrath of God for all eternity, we have been rescued from. All that we deserve in separation from the favor of God, we have been saved from. Not only that, not only have we been saved from all of sin's consequences, but also we have been saved unto eternal life with God forever in heaven with Him. Well, we get to spend eternity in communion, perfect communion with our Lord. We have the hope of all eternity with God. We have much to be thankful for, let alone the promise of provision for all of our earthly needs as those who are in Christ, the food, clothing, shelter that God continues to bless us with day after day after day. Last week, we considered eternal peace with a holy God, that Christ has brought peace to us through the blood of His cross. We have all the means of grace, even to live this life in such a way that would please Him. Prayer, the Word of God, the Bible, the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, baptism and communion to point us to Christ. And of course, the wonderful corporate life of the church. We have all that we need for life and godliness in Christ. We have much to be thankful for. And as we consider the passage at hand this morning, Paul shows us that church life, the corporate function of the body of Christ, truly needs to be a time overflowing with thankfulness. If you look at verses 15 through 17 of Colossians 3, you will see that. In verse 15, Paul writes, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." Three times, Paul reminds us to be thankful. To be thankful. To be grateful for all that Christ has done for us. To show gratitude. To respond to the generosity of God in Christ with thankful hearts. And to express appreciation for the benefits and blessings that we have in Christ. There you have in verse 15 and in verse 17 where you see thankful and giving thanks. It's the same word that you see in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 where we are called to be thankful all the time. Pray without ceasing and in all things give thanks. This is the heartbeat of the church of Christ. thanksgiving. Paul is telling the Colossian church that, thankfulness is to characterize our worship. As you receive Christ's word and, serve Christ's people and seek to please Christ in all that you do, we are to do it out of grateful response for all of the blessing and benefits that come simply from worshiping with the saints. One writer said, gratitude has become the default setting of our hearts and our minds. And it is thanksgiving to God that, fuels the, worship of, serving one another in the church, and it fuels genuine worship. Without thanksgiving, there can be no true worship. I mean, imagine being here this morning without a heart of gratitude. You come to the, reading of Scripture, the, call to worship, and just falls on deaf ears. All the prayers that are prayed on, our behalf to God, we miss. What is it like to, sing praises to God without genuinely being thankful to God? And that's easy to happen at sometimes. We come on Sunday morning and the burdens of this world and the, things that we go throughout a whole week, there can be a conglomeration of trials and struggle and difficulty and our own sin that we have to deal with. And sometimes it's easy to come here and praise God with our lips, but yet with our hearts be far from Him. But Paul says, as you gather as the body of Christ. In fact, all of your life must be characterized by thanksgiving. And so, critical to genuine thanksgiving is the centrality of Christ in the life of the church. And that is the title of my sermon this morning. It's part two from last week, the centrality of Christ in the life of the church. That's what Paul is getting at here in verses 15 through 17. You want a church that honors God and putting off sin and putting on righteousness. You want a church that, honors God and in the home and in the workplace and in the world. Then Christ has to be central to everything that you do as the body. You want true worship that brings glory to God, true worship that flows from thankfulness and gratitude, then make church all about Christ. And so that's what we have in Colossians 3, 15 through 17. Paul sets before us three Christ-centered components that are critical for the corporate life of the church. As one commentator called it, it's the texture of church life. Three Christ-centered components that are critical to the corporate life of the church. And last week we looked at one of those, and you see that in verse 15, the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ. Paul says there, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. We saw that, the peace of Christ is to govern everything we think about, everything that we do. And it's not some subjective feeling, but it's the peace that, Christ brought to us through the blood of the cross, as in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. And verse 20 in particular. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, verse 19, verse 20, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross, through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And then He goes on to talk about even our reconciliation, verse 22. We have been made right with God through Christ, the peace that, Christ has brought. And it's that gospel peace that is to be central to our hearts and our minds, especially as we relate to one another in the church. It says that there, to which indeed you were called in one body. So in other words, that vertical peace that you have with God, that, objective peace, peace through the gospel of Jesus Christ that has come to you is to impact your relationships with one another, that we would live as one in a state of harmony together as the body of Christ. And the best way to go about doing that is to obey the command given at the end of verse 15, live in a state of thankfulness. Be thankful, and primarily for the peace of Christ. If you are living in a state of gratitude for what Christ has done on the cross, it's difficult to be at conflict with others. And so Paul sets before them the first Christ-centered component, as we looked at last week, the peace of Christ. Number two, we have the word of Christ. You see that in verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And the word of Christ here is, it's nothing short of Scripture. It is the word that is all about Christ. Whether it is something he spoke, or something that was spoken about him, or something that was written about him in the canon of Scripture, it is that which must dwell within you. For the Colossian church, it was all of God's perfect revelation that had been given up to their time, such as the law and the psalms and the prophets. In fact, they were here called to sing the psalms from the Old Testament. This was any of the gospel accounts that were circulating by their time. This would include all the preaching and teaching that flowed from the disciples upon Christ's departure. You remember in Matthew 28 where Christ commands the disciples to go and make disciples. Part of that was teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Take what you have learned from me, these 3 years of ministry that you have seen in me and heard from me, and go and teach that to the world. The word of Christ would have included Paul's 2-year stint in Ephesus, where Epaphras, the one who would plant the church of Colossae, would have heard the word of God from the teaching ministry of Paul, where it said that all of Asia had heard the word of God from Paul's ministry there in Ephesus. Epaphras would have heard the truth spoken, the full counsel of God, as Paul said he taught. And he would have brought that full counsel of God back to the church of Colossae and entrusted it to the church. It is the revelation that Christ brought into this world. This is the word of Christ. And it's interesting here that Paul highlights it as the word of Christ as opposed to like the word of God. I think this is in keeping with the theme of Colossians as Christ being the all-authoritative and therefore all-sufficient word. It's not to exclude the Father, and it's not to exclude the Son, but it's to add to the emphasis that Paul is making all throughout Colossians that Christ is all and in all. He's everything. He's absolutely supreme, and therefore he is absolutely sufficient. Christ's word is authoritative. And it's sufficient for you for all of life and godliness. Christ is God, and therefore his word is our authority, and it's our sufficiency. And if you want a church that is truly going to be all that God wants it to be, it has to have the word of Christ as its central component. Notice the command given here. In verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. It's the same type of command that we saw last week in verse 15. At first glance, you might think that it is something that happens to you or something that you have to permit in your life, but the command is stronger than that. It grabs a hold of your will and calls you to a required act. It's like a rallying cry. Paul is here given all these commands leading up to this point, and then it's as if he takes a moment and emphatically says, all of you, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. It's an emphatic call to surrender your will to the command at hand. It's something we must do. It's not optional. When the church gathers, it gathers for the word. You want a church that walks worthy of the Lord? Then make certain that his word dwells within you richly. And the word to dwell here literally means to take up residence in. Let the word of Christ be at home in you. Let it live in you. Scripture is to permeate and pervade and saturate the entirety of our lives. It's perfect that we just enjoyed feast day, or most people call it Thanksgiving Day. You didn't just throw the turkey in the oven if you had turkey. We had brisket, but you didn't just throw the turkey in the oven or throw it in the deep fryer without taking the time to season it all up and make sure that it was going to be flavorful. Well, especially turkey, because it has no flavor unless you add something to it. But you made certain that you did all that you could to make sure that the flavor got in there and stayed in there. And then when you went to eat it, it was throughout the whole thing. Maybe you seasoned it the night before or something. But just like that, so it must be with the word of Christ. We have to make certain that it gets inside of us and it stays there. It's there to fill our hearts and our minds all day, every day. It is a permanent, abiding part of your life. And it's a little bit different here than the commands that we've seen in chapter 3 so far. In chapter 3, verse 5 and verse 8 and verse 12, you have these commands that are urgent, and you do it now. They don't highlight as much the regular part of life, though you are always putting off sin and putting on righteousness. They're more about this: you've got to stop, and you've got to stop it now, and this is what you must do. Here, in the present tense, this is the ongoing nature of your life. You want to know how to put on all the virtues that we saw in verse 12 and 13, like compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and love? You have to live the word of Christ. It has to be everything to you. It has to be the sum and substance of your life. The word of Christ is your life, and especially when it comes to the corporate function of the church. A notice there, dwell within you, and you is plural, encompassing everyone. But right there in the context, you have a few times, you have in verse 13, forgiving each other, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. In verse 14, you have this concept of unity. In verse 15, again, the concept of unity in one body. Here in verse 16, he's going to say, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Paul is saying that as a church, the word of Christ has to dwell within you. This is the focus of the gathering of the saints. The church must be about the word of Christ. And he doesn't just say, let the word of Christ dwell within you. He modifies that command with a very specific word, a very descriptive word. You see it there. Richly. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Lavishly, abundantly. Christ's word must be primary. It must be fundamental to the body of Christ. It must have prominence. We don't come together for some small dose of the Word. It's the entire reason we come together. There really is no point for us to gather week after week apart from the Word of Christ. We don't want some small portion, some sprinkling of the Word of God. We don't want it to be like sprinkles on top of the sugar cookie, unless they're the sugar cookies that my daughters made. Those had tons of sprinkles on it. Where's the cookie? We want to be saturated. We don't want some message that has something of the Bible sprinkled throughout. We don't want a piece here and a piece there. We want a feast. We want to be filled to the brim. We want to dine at the King's table where there is so much that you can't fit it all in. The Word of Christ is not an add-on to our gatherings. It is the whole point of our gathering, both in the teaching and the singing. I mean, I love seeing all of your faces, even if it's just half of your face at this point with COVID. I love getting together and be with you. But what is true fellowship without the book? Please bring me the book. You don't come here to hear my opinions or to philosophize about some theological issue or to simply hear me speak. Preacher, I don't want to know what you think about some theological issue. I don't want to know what your opinions are about the Bible. I want to know what God says. I want to know what He means by what He says. Exposition of Scripture is what we are here for. And no man's opinions are living and active. Give me the double-edged sword that'll pierce my heart and cut me to the quick. I'm not speaking on my behalf here, but you have a church setting that is very different than the majority of church settings, even in our country. The Word of Christ is highlighted here. Don't just quote the verse to me, unravel it. And don't give me a 20-minute pep talk about how good you think I am as a person, but let me see the goodness of Christ so that I can feast upon something worthwhile. Give me the Bible and the Bible alone and a lot of it. I want the Bible in abundance. Forget the riches of this world. Let me be rich in His Word. We gather to know the doctrine of Christ. Let me know of the wonders of the incarnation of God. Let me contemplate the glories of Calvary. And let me marvel at how the King of Kings was crowned with a crown of thorns. Let me grapple with the total depravity of man and the depth of forgiveness that is found at the cross. Let me stand in awe at the profundity of Christ praying to the Father. Let me feast word by word upon the Lord's Prayer in John 17. I want to spend at least an hour trying to grasp the hour of Christ. You want a vibrant church? Give it the Word of Christ. Paul says, when you gather, let the Bible, which has its main focus, Christ, be richly alive in you. And I love that I'm preaching to the choir here. You who love the Word of God. When MacArthur was asked about spending over 25 years in the Gospels in his 50-ish years of ministry, his reply was, what better to give the people of God than to give them Jesus? You want Christ to be front and center of your worship service, then preach His Word. And if you want the members of the body to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, as we are called to in the letter of Colossians, then let our corporate gatherings be saturated with the Word of Christ. I love how one commentator put it, personal opinion must bow to Christ's Word. Personal feelings must yield to what Christ says. Individual ideas must bow to Christ's determination through His word. We've got to know what Jesus says. And it has to dwell within us richly. So how do we do that? How do we let the word of Christ dwell richly within us? Well, Paul gives us two ways here in verse 16. By teaching the word of Christ and by singing the word of Christ. By teaching the word of Christ and by singing the word of Christ. And the punctuation of verse 16 in the original is really hard to determine here. It's hard to know whether or not when you see that phrase with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is there in line with the teaching and admonishing or whether it goes along with just the singing. At any rate, the teaching and the singing have to have the word of Christ as its central focus, and they're both essential to corporate worship. If you were to go over to the parallel passage, which we'll look at in a little bit in Ephesians 5, there it seems to indicate for sure that the singing is the way in which we teach and admonish one another. But I don't think it's to the exclusion of teaching here. I think both are highlighted by way of the grammar in the passage. And so we'll break it up as teaching and singing. So you see there, how do you do it? With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. If you are to have the word of Christ dwell within you richly, then you have to know it well enough to teach it and use it to counsel one another. It's not the sole responsibility of the elders to teach the word of God. We might take the weight of it and the majority of it. Everything might flow here from the pulpit ministry of the church, but all of you are required to know the Bible well enough to be able to teach it to one another. That's the rich of the word of Christ dwelling within you. When you know something well enough to teach it, you know it. You know it. It's there inside of you. And he says, with all wisdom, or in all wisdom. That is to say, true wisdom is in relation to the word of Christ. Not the wisdom of this world, which is the very thing that Paul has been demonstrating throughout the letter to Colossians. You have the wisdom of this world and the false teachings, and you have the wisdom of Christ. True wisdom. In Colossians 1, verse 9 and 10, when he prays at the start of the letter, he says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Why? So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We pray that you would know the word of God so well in such a way that you would have all true spiritual wisdom, that is wisdom that flows from the Holy Spirit of God in his word, that it would impact your life so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Teaching and admonishing one another with the word of Christ is true wisdom. Paul would say the same thing in chapter 1, verse 28. He says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." That is, with the wisdom of the word of God, with the wisdom of the word of Christ, with the wisdom of the gospel, that wisdom that is foolishness to this world, but is wisdom unto salvation from God. True wisdom. In chapter 2, verse 3, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge," that is, in Christ. You want true wisdom that can save you and sanctify you. You have to get it from Christ. The world has nothing to offer us when it comes to salvation and sanctification, when it comes to pleasing God. It's simply Christ and his word. And he puts that up against chapter 2, verse 8, See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of this world, rather than according to Christ. There's not a both and where we get some of the good stuff from the world and then Christ. It's one or the other. Christ is what we need. And after he deals with all of the false teaching stuff going on, in verses 16 through 23, he says, these are matters which have to be sure of the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. We need Christ. We need the objective word of Christ. Not subjective spiritualism. But Christ, we need his truth. So true saving and sanctifying wisdom is found in Christ. And so to teach the word of Christ and admonish with the word of Christ is to do so in all wisdom. With teaching and admonishing, you have kind of two sides of the coin when it comes to the word of God. Teaching is to provide instruction. It's to give what you need to know. It's to learn from and grow in the knowledge of Christ. Admonishing, that's where we get the concept of biblical counseling, flows from this word. It's to take the word of God and practically apply it to your life. It's to warn you about sin and what does God's word say about that and how to live for God in the circumstance that you're in. So teaching would have to do with doctrine and admonishment would have to do with duty. Teaching is the what, admonishing is the how. We need the word of Christ to be taught to us, and we need to be able to teach it to one another. And we need to be able to show people from the word, hey, here's what's going on in your life, and here's how you live in light of that. That's the call for all of us as members of the body of Christ. In all this is implied teachability and the diligence of study. When you come week after week, do you come with ready hearts to receive the truth of Christ's word to be imparted to you? Ready to take it in and be taught, oh, how must I live to bring honor and glory to God? What needs to be shaped in my life? What conviction needs to be there? What needs to be changed? A teachability to be able to receive from one another instruction? Where you gather together and say, oh man, I learned this week in the Word of God. Let me show you this. Or when somebody comes to show you, hey, here's some sin issue that I think you might not be thinking about in your life. Here's what the Word of God says about that. Are you ready to receive it? Teachability, and then the diligence of study, because you can't know the Word of God just simply listening to it. You have to study it for yourself. Get it into you so that you are able to teach others. This is James 1, not only hearers but doers as well. And it's the whole point of Paul's ministry to make them mature in Christ. We saw that in the reverse order there in chapter 1, verse 28, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. You can't grow in maturity apart from the word of Christ being taught and being used to counsel. But not only by teaching the word of Christ, but also singing the word of Christ as well. Loved the theme that we had in our songs this morning. Certainly, those who picked that spent some time looking at this verse. We need the word of Christ sung as well. You see that in verse 16. With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Psalms would be the Old Testament psalms. The church would take the psalms that were compiled and sing praises to God with one another. And hymns would be songs of praise and worship to God based upon the word of Christ, maybe built off of those psalms. Somebody writing worship songs and spiritual songs, any songs that the Spirit of God would endorse, biblical songs. And we can say that because when you look at the parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5, and please do, look over there. Paul wrote these letters roughly around the same time while he was in prison in Rome. But you see the work of the Holy Spirit of God being filled with the Spirit and the Word of Christ being letting it dwell within you richly equated. Verse 18 of Ephesians 5, and do not get drunk with wine. Don't let that be the controlling factor in your mind. But be filled, be controlled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. When you have the filling of the Holy Spirit and the Word richly dwelling within you, you have the same results in your life. A life of thanksgiving and a life of singing unto the Lord from your heart. So the filling of the Holy Spirit is not some mystical thing. If you want to be controlled by the Spirit of God, if you want to yield to the Spirit of God, then you have to know what He inspired in His Word, the objective truth from His Word, and live in line with that truth. You want to battle sin in your life? You got to know the Bible and abide by it. That's how the Holy Spirit works within us. And there is that measure of true power that comes from the Holy Spirit of God that enables you to live it out as you submit yourself to those truths. But when you have this music, it's anything, back in Colossians 3, it's anything that the Holy Spirit would truly endorse as biblical. It's anything that aligns with Scripture. So I love the music of our church. Such great, rich hymns sung week after week after week, pointing us to the glory of Christ. It is amazing to think how critical worship music is to God's people. I mean, 150 songs collected and inspired by the Holy Spirit for the people of God down through the ages, both in the Old Testament and the New, to sing with thankful hearts unto the Lord. Singing with one another is as critical as sitting under the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. Now, if all we did was sing, that would not help. It would not give us the substance that we need from the exposition of the Scripture. But without singing, you can't obey these commands here to let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. You sit under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, and you sing the Word of Christ with one another. In fact, this was one passage that settled for us as elders as we were trying to think through, okay, what's going to happen if another lockdown comes because of COVID? What are we going to do? Well, we can't sing with one another at home, separate. We've got to gather. We have to get together and sing with one another. To do church, you have to have biblical music. Have to. The teaching of God's Word and the singing of God's Word go hand in hand. As we are all filled with the glories of Christ in His Word, we then burst forth in joyful singing unto the glory of God. I mean, God loves music. It's all throughout the Bible. It has always been an essential part of corporate worship for His people. And I love the connection here that He makes between our hearts and our lips. There are times, like I said before, when there is a genuine disconnect between our hearts and our lips, right? Who will be singing the words, but not truly contemplating them in our minds and in our hearts. But here Paul calls for true worship, the same worship that Jesus called for in spirit and in truth. Especially when he was calling out the Pharisees to say, you worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Here Paul says, you sing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Thankfulness must characterize the atmosphere of the music portion of worship in the church. And how can we not be thankful when we hear all the truths that the Word of Christ brings to us? What was the attitude of your heart while you sang earlier this morning? The third component is the name of Christ in verse 17. Another Christ-centered component that is critical for the life of the church is the name of Christ. And I use the term Christ for just the symmetry of the points. But he breaks off that. You can see that in verse 17. He says in verse 15, the peace of Christ. And in 16, the word of Christ. In verse 17, the name of the Lord Jesus. And here, Paul sums it all up. He says, whatever you do, whatever you do, and it's incredible. In the original, all the words that are lined up to get this word, whatever, he is trying to go as far out of his way as possible to say anything and everything that you're doing in life. And it's going to be primarily, specifically, or first of all, within the church, and then it's going to flow out into everyday life. Just because of the context here. And we'll see that. But generally speaking, whatever takes place as a church in what you say or what you do needs to be in line with who the Lord Jesus is. I think of Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, where Solomon gets to the end of saying everything in life is vanity apart from fearing God and keeping his commandments. You can enjoy all the different things of life as long as you do it God's way, with him on your heart and your mind. Here, Paul is seeking to be as broad as possible. Corporate worship affects all of life. So that in all things, both as corporate one, and when we are out and about, it's all in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Any possible endeavors at any possible moment engaged in. So this would be, when it comes to the corporate gathering or corporate worship, thankfulness in your hearts when you're cleaning the church building. Thankfulness in your hearts when you're sitting in the nursery with the kids. Thankfulness in your hearts when you're sitting listening to the preaching of the Word of God. Thankfulness in your hearts whether you're leading music or just singing along with those who are leading us. Thankfulness in your hearts for in whatever way you serve in this church body. Whatever you do in word or in deed, whether you're teaching the Word of God or submitting to the Word of God, it's all to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, in line with the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's going to flow into all of your life. You see that in verses 18 and following. Not only in the church, but it's going to impact wives and husbands and children and fathers and slaves and then just being out and about in general. As you get to chapter 4, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, those outside the church. Whatever you do in word or deed in the church life and then outside of that must be in line with the Lordship of Jesus Christ, with Jesus who is Lord. Every part of corporate activity in the church is done in submission to the Lordship of Christ and in allegiance to him. It's an acknowledgement of his authority and his lordship. Allegiance and reverence and honor and submission to Christ is critical for the corporate life of the church. That's why we don't make up what we do here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and then the other time we get together. We center our lives around Christ and what he says. We give primacy to this book. All that we do in the church and outside of the church must be done in total devotion to the Lord Jesus and in alignment with His revealed will. That's what you get with the name there. The name of the Lord Jesus is all that aligns with His character, who Jesus is, to act consistent with who He is and what He wants. As one writer put it. Another commentator said, it is a glad thing to live under the lordship of Jesus. Are you thankful for the opportunity, do we see it this way, to surrender every moment of our lives to Jesus? Are you thankful that you are not the one who gets to choose how you live your life or what you talk about? But that the Lord is in charge of your life. Are you thankful to be a slave of another? Well, it is a joyous thing to be a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater. I love how Paul, in virtually every letter he wrote, a slave of Christ, a slave of Christ, a slave of Christ. That's my life. Paul says that whatever we do, whatever we say, must align with the lordship of Christ in our life. We must acknowledge Him as Lord in every aspect of our lives. How do we do that? How do we do that? You see, at the end of verse 17, by giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Constantly giving thanks through Christ to God. A life of thankfulness is a life of submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I love what one writer pointed out, that the centrality of Christ does not diminish the Father but brings Him glory. And you see that interwoven all throughout our time, even just in John 17. Bring me glory that you may be glorified. It's when you center your heart and your life upon Christ, God is glorified. In the unfolding of our daily lives, thanksgiving should ever and always be permeating the atmosphere of all our words and works, as one writer put it. Remember as well, that Paul was in prison when he wrote these words. It's amazing to think about that. You know, just in our time in Philippians, right? Joy just was flowing through that letter. Colossians, thanksgiving just flowing throughout the letter. I mean, we have a hard time being thankful when just certain restrictions have taken place, even in our lives right now, right? Even if we think it's foolish or whatever's going on. But here's Paul in prison for proclaiming the name of Christ. And he says a life of thankfulness must be your life. A life of thankfulness. Whatever comes our way, whatever difficulties may emerge, I mean, it's not like it's just going to get easier, right? We live in a sin-cursed, fallen world. Intensity is coming. And persecution is coming here in America. Paul says thankfulness. Thankfulness. Thanksgiving is the key that unlocks a genuine life of worship and submission to Christ. I mean, it's hard to sin in sexual immorality when you're thankful for what you have. It's hard to get angry in life, like in verse 5 and verse 8, when you're thankful. But when you're thankful, what a gentle demeanor you have in life. What a humble demeanor you have in life. What love and patience you display to others. Because you're simply thankful for all that God has given to you and all that you have in whatever circumstances you face. Does thankfulness characterize your life. Father, thank you for this passage. Fitting as we celebrate Thanksgiving over this last week. And Lord, we know that as Christians, it's not just once a year that we do that. We live to thank you. We want our lives to be one big thank you to you. True worship. And we do thank you for the peace that you have given to us through Christ, through the blood of his cross. We thank you for your word that has remained true and steadfast throughout the course of time. It's the only sure thing that we have on this planet. Lord, let our church be centered around it, built upon it, surrendered to it, mastered by it, so that, oh God, in whatever we do in the church and outside of it, that our lives would reflect the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as we live in a constant state of gratitude to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.